Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Will you please stand as you are able for the reading of Scripture? We hear these words from the Gospel according to John, the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can anyone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. As those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Oh God, our Father, we know that we are in a holy place. We pray now that you will take our minds and think through them. That you will take my lips and speak through them. And above all, that you will take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you and for our neighbor. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me say it's a great pleasure to be here from Texas. For my sins, God sent me to Texas. It was a very, 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 very long list of sins. So he sent me to Texas. I come out of Irish Methodism. I was converted in Irish Methodism. And one of the things I've noticed in coming to the United States is that Methodists are nervous about experience. We talk a lot about it, but we're a bit nervous when it comes to our own experience of God. Now, I think I know why that's so. It was overdone in the 19th century, and it became too sentimental in the mid-20th century. And so mainline Christians and Methodists among them sort of decided we leave that to the riffraff, you know, the Pentecostals and the Protestant underworld and the Baptists and all those other people out there. But the church lives out of its experience of God. And whenever you have a church which is on fire with the love and grace and mercy of God, that church will grow. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And so it's very, very important that we not shy away from the heartbeat of the faith, which is in many ways our own deep experience of God. Now, I picked this text this morning because it was a very, very important to John Wesley. John Wesley was an oddball, really. I can say that. I'm an outlier professor of Wesley studies, so I can say it and I like. Nobody can say a boo to me. But he really was an oddball. I mean, he was Oxford educated. I mean, his marriage was a mess. You know, when his marriage broke down, he wrote, "I didn't ask her to leave, and I won't ask her to come back." And he also said, "You know, the water's been spilt, and I can't gather it up again." You know, if God can use a sort of an oddball Oxford don like that, you know, we can use anybody. And one of the things that Wesley was fascinated by, he was fascinated by people's journey to God. And one of the things that he wanted to do in the Methodist movement was to help them map their own experience to Scripture so that they could take the central concepts of Scripture like justification or sanctification or new birth or conversion or birth and resurrection, all these wonderful notions that show up throughout the pages of the New Testament, and he wanted people to be able to connect their own journey to that material. And that's really what I want to do this morning. Now, the central notion that we're going to unpack is the notion of new birth, of being born again, of starting all over again. And this would have been very familiar to Jesus and to the Jews of his day. If you were a Gentile, how did you become a Jew? Well, there was a process. You looked up the yellow pages, and you found Rabbi Abraham. I don't know what they had in those days, but you found a rabbi. And the rabbi entered into a conversation with you, and over a period of time, you were introduced to the bedrock material of the Jewish faith. We're learning now we have to do that all over again in the Christian faith, because we're not going to be able to cope with the challenges that we've got if we don't know who we are, and we don't know where we've come from, and if we don't know our faith. And in the Jewish tradition, if you were to become a convert out of the Gentile world, they brought you in, they taught you, they instructed you, and then the great day would arrive. And you would be baptized. That's where we get our baptisms from. Into the water you would go, up you would come the other side. And the rabbi would look you in the eye and say, "Now, you have been born again." Now, this is the language of the maternity ward. Now, I'm married to a midwife. Thank God I didn't show up for the births of any of my children, because I'm a total wuss and a wimp. And I collapse at the sight of blood. And so I got there late. It was wonderful every time I got there late. But the birth of babies is a familiar thing. They're inside the womb. They got eyes and they can't see. They have ears and they can't hear. Lungs and lips, not a peep out of them. And then the great day arrives. The waters break. The chute opens. And there's a baby. I come from a family of seven boys. Can you imagine what it was like when we had a daughter? I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I have a boy, a girl, and a boy. Now, I know you put solids and liquids in one end and you get solids and liquids out the other. Isn't that right? 3 o'clock in the morning, listening to Mozart or Charlie Pride or the Chieftains. Now it's going to be Ken Vadima. You know, these babies, they're marvelous. Eyes now and they can see everything going around them. And ears and they can hear. And lips and lungs and waking you at 3 o'clock in the morning. No mercy at all. Now you can see why this image was so important. To move from the Gentile world into the Jewish world was a massive transition. And so new birth was the appropriate way to deal with it. And with the arrival of Jesus, so massive was what God did in Jesus. So unique, so wonderful, so full, fullness of the kingdom in Jesus. That even for the Jew now, to come to the kingdom, enter into it, was to enter into the whole new world, to start all over again, to get to be born from above, to be born again. Now for Nicodemus, this was difficult. You know, let the Irish be born again, and all the riffraff. And those Gentiles out there, they need to be born again. But not me. I'm a Jew. I'm a member of the ruling council. Now John has a deep view of this. Because John, the writer of this gospel, wonderful, deep theologian, he knows that the world has gone to hell in a handbasket. That's Genesis 3, remember? God creates this glorious world out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Wonderful. And there's the drama of freedom. God makes living, breathing agents who can go one way or another way. And in the drama of freedom, well, we sort of think God is a cosmic spoil sport. Don't get near to God because, you know, maybe he's like a dentist who takes out teeth without giving you an anesthetic beforehand. Don't trust him. You know, God's, what's this about this apple? We're not supposed to eat this apple in the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, God mustn't be up to any good if he makes that kind of request. And the next thing, we walk. And the whole of the world, every one of us, finds ourselves now in a world that is fallen and sinful. Now, I know we all sin differently. Texans, very differently from people elsewhere. I'll not go into that. When I got to Texas, I had to divide everything by two. Now, I'm used to blarney, but I'd never heard blarney like I heard in Texas. I don't know what blarney stone they've been kissing. You know the Irish, they're religious and it's impossible to make them moral. They've always known that. Even on St. Patrick's Day, we can't even make it. And the English are moral and it's impossible to make them religious. I'm not going to say what I think about the Americans. But we do. We all sin differently. Churches sin differently. You know, I love the Eastern Orthodox Church, but what do? They hide the gospel away behind a kind of an icon wall in their churches. When I went to Russia, you know, I love going into the Russian churches and the music that goes right to your belly. You know, it comes up out of your belly, that music that the Russians have got. And yet they were presenting the gospel in a foreign language. I wanted to go up to the bishops and shake them. Say, why can't you tell these people what you've got in the book? Well, I'll not go further down that road. You know, we in the Methodist Church, we sin by giving the gospel away. We forget about it. We develop amnesia. And we've got to be brought back again and again to the recovery and depths of the faith. And we're in that process right now, in my judgment. So when God comes to meet us, all of us need to be born again. And here is the crucial point I want to move to now. While all of us need to be born again, psychologically, it comes in a way that meets our need, our passions, our sins, and our unique situation. Now, let me illustrate this in a variety of ways. Sometimes when we're born again, it's a big deal. I mean, like Paul knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus and blind for 3 days. And I'll tell you, he needed it. There are some people who are as thick as planks. And the only way God can get through to them is hit them over the head with a 2x4. Now, I trust there's nobody around here like that, is there? And you know the wonderful thing is, God will do it if you need it. And he doesn't ring up the Pope and say, well, can I knock old so-and-so off their horse on the road to Damascus? He doesn't ring up me. I'm the outlaw professor of Wesley Studies at SMU. He doesn't consult me at all. He doesn't even call Adam Hamilton and say, can we do this? I have a dear friend who's teaching up at Yale. I think that's a little university up on the East Coast. Is that right? And he was brought up in Gambia in the Muslim tradition. I love meeting Muslim converts. A prince in his own tribe in that part of the world. No exposure to the Christian faith at all. And he's reading the Quran, learning it by heart. In the original Arabic, by the way. And he comes to the story of Jesus. And in the Quran, what happens in the story of Jesus is that on the way out to Golgotha, God steps in, whisks Jesus away, because he's not going to allow any prophet to be crucified. And then he picks somebody else and sort of puts them in the place of Jesus. And there's a kind of miracle in which they don't see that it's really not Jesus. And they crucify the wrong man. Now, Laman thought, this is very bizarre. And on his own, without having ever read the New Testament, without ever having any exposure to the Christian faith, he said, you know, there's something wrong with this. It must be the other way around. I think that he didn't take Jesus away, that in fact Jesus went to his death as a prophet. Now, can you imagine what it was like when you discovered the New Testament in that setting? And you know who brought him the gospel? A bunch of Irish Methodists. We're all over the place. He spread us like manure, thick, thin, whatever it is. And they were so scared that when Laman came to his baptism that he would suffer, that he would be ostracized. Stanley Whittington, now gone to the other side. Stanley, you're doing well up there. He said, we're not going to tell anybody. Laman, we're not going to tell anybody that you're going to be baptized. And Laman looked him in the eye and said, Stanley, I want to tell the whole world what I've discovered. Now, when you come out of that world into the world of the Christian gospel, that's a massive break. That's an enormous shift. That's an amazing and dramatic conversion. And those things happen. Thank God they happen. Because some of us need them. Now, we've got to move to the other extreme. Because then people say, well, if I don't get converted that way, I'm not converted. I remember a student when I was a graduate student at Oxford, who came to me and he said, Billy, I am not going to become a Christian unless I fall off my horse just like Paul did on the road to Damascus. And I looked him in the eye and I said, you stupid idiot. Because he was. When did he get to tell God how to run the universe? When did he get to decide how the Holy Spirit was going to blow? I gather Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit comes in like a wind. You don't know where and how and when. You got to just relax. Don't get your underwear in a twist. That's in the original Greek here. Just relax. Don't get your underwear in a twist. Because God is going to meet you where you are in your journey. Now, I believe, I'm Irish, I believe that children are enemies of civilization. There's a lots of empirical proof for that proposition. So I believe that when they are born, you grab them by the scruff of the neck and you get them to church. First thing, and you baptize them. You drown the little suckers. Pour the water over them. And say, Holy Spirit, zap them. Get them. Quick. Because they're going to need it. Now I'm dressing it up just a little bit. But you know, whenever I do a baptism, I say, Lord, come and get them. Whenever I'm at a baptism, when the pool water is poured, I say, Holy Spirit, come. And then at the age of 4, you ask them to pray at the dinner table. And they can pray because they've come to know Jesus. And they've never known a day when they didn't love Jesus. They've never known a time when they weren't aware of the grace and generosity of God in the faith handed down to them by parents and grandparents in the church. And let me tell you, those children are as much born of God. They are as much born again as Paul was on the road to Damascus. And you need to relax if this is your journey. You need to stop fussing and worrying about somebody else. You need to stand tall and give thanks to God for the miracle that from their earliest times you've come to know and love them. Now, I know there may have been moments when you became deeply aware of this. I've talked to various people about this sort of thing. For some people, it's when they went off to college or university and they realized just the decision that had been made way back there. For others, it's when they had their first child. For others, when they fell in love and they knew they had to thank God. You know, they had to talk to somebody about what had happened and they could immediately talk to God. But from their earliest days, they knew and loved Jesus Christ. And you're as much born again, if that's your journey, as Paul was on the road to Damascus. Now, I've got to add one other case. Now, we Methodists, in our theology, we just don't believe in backsliding. We practice it. Now, the Baptists tell you that once born, once saved, always saved. But they do that, too. Don't listen to them. Just watch them. And you know, sometimes that's the way it works. Take my friend Patrick. He's a redneck Texan. You know what that is? I'll not tell you. Wonderful fella. Bright as they come. I mean, he's so smart, I'm almost worried to sit down beside him. And he got converted when he was a teenager. Became part of a fundamentalist group, you know those sort. Went off to Moody, wonderful place to go to, and lost his faith. There wasn't enough intellectual backbone to meet his intellectual needs. You've got to take care of your intellectual needs, friends. And don't worry, the Christian faith is well able to do that. Christian faith has got depth and resources. I'll tell you, you know what heaven's going to be like? We're going to have seminars on the other side. Those of you who have been skipping your learning, we're going to get you. And we're going to have seminars on the ontological argument and the validity of natural theology and the nature of reason. Can you imagine all that? Well, maybe God will give you a break when you get on the other side. But anyway, he lost his faith because there wasn't enough there intellectually to keep him. And he walked for 10 years. He went to Seattle where he got into construction. And then he decided, I'm going to go back to university. He did a 4-year degree at the University of Washington in 2 years. Went from there to Johns Hopkins University and did his PhD in 4 years. Harvard picked him up. We had him as a visiting professor for the year. And when he came to our place, he looked like, well, I don't know. He looked like somebody had come in from the bog. That's the only way I could describe it. And I got to know him. Now, I gave him one of my books to read because nobody else will read my book, so I thought I'll give it to him and let him read it. And he sat up until 3 o'clock in the morning, and we went for coffee the next day, and he said, Billy, I'm getting really worried because I think I'm coming back. I said, look, this is between you and God. Don't drag me into this. Right? I'm going to be your friend whatever happens. And then I just watched. I knew it was coming. Now, I love the irony of God. God has got a marvelous sense of humor. His mother belongs to this wonderful little Bible church, real true blue fundamentalist church in Texas, in Palestine, Texas. And he was going off for the weekend. He'd given his students the assignment of reading the epistles to the Romans. And being a good professor, he decided he would read it as well. Right? He goes to the service on the Sunday morning to please his mother. Where are they preaching from? The epistle to the Romans. Who's preaching? A Jewish convert. In the middle of the service, he said, Billy, it was a meltdown. He says the whole of the faith came tumbling back. It was a Luther moment. I like that. And then the next day, it took 3 hours for him to sort of just unravel. I couldn't get about half of it. Unravel what it was to finally come back home and come back into the kingdom. And renew his relationship with the living God. Now, I don't tell you these stories just to be cute and to entertain you. I tell you with a very serious theological motive. Namely, all of us get to be born again. All of us get to start all over again. But the where and the how and the why and the details, those are between us and God. And we need to relax and we need to let God work, and then we need to celebrate how God has worked in our own particular cases. Now, within that, it's very important that we realize there's one thing in common. Everybody who is born again comes to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't fudge this. Now, the way it's brought out here is by a beautiful reference to a passage in Numbers chapter 29. No, it's 21 verse 9. Children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and they're whining, you know? Oh, we had proper food back in Egypt, and here we are eating manna every day. You know, this Tex-Mex food, where did they invent this? Why can't we have meat and potatoes and proper meals? And this tea you drink over here, I mean, it's scared water. Iced tea? Who ever heard the like of iced tea? Why don't you drink proper tea? And so God said, you know, I'm sick of you lot. And he sent snakes. Now you got to realize, if you're an Irishman and you send snakes, it scares the bejeebers out of you. I don't even watch the Discovery Channel. I don't want to see a snake. Saw one rattler, terrified me. And they bite the people, and some of them die, and some of them get sick. And they come to Moses and say, go talk to the fellow upstairs again. That's in the original Hebrew. Go talk to God and tell him we're coming back. And then God says this, look, yes, right. Go down, take a snake, put it on a stick, and hold it up. And everybody who looks and sees will be healed. Now that's a fabulous audiovisual aid for those people. Because to have faith in God, which is key in our new birth, is to simply look and see and believe in God's grace and mercy for us, in this case, of course, through Jesus Christ. Because God knows how confused we are, disoriented, unsure. And what did God do? God crawled into the womb of a little teenage virgin. God did not leave us in the dark. He has revealed himself in all of creation. He speaks to us in our conscience. He crawled into the womb of a little teenage virgin and was born, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. And he lived among us. He taught us. He delivered us from evil. You have to explain that in the 20th century. And ultimately, what did he do in love and mercy? He gave his life for the whole world, for the sins of the whole world. And what we need to do is simply come and look and see and put our faith in him and believe in him. And we're born from above. Now, this last week has been the anniversary of our marriage. I'll not tell you how long I've been married. It's a long time. And it brought home our engagement. Now, Muriel and I met in youth club work in Belfast, you know. That was an interesting experience. We fell in love quietly, nobody noticed, and we got engaged, and she says, we're going to have to put the engagement in the paper. Well, I said, look, I don't like things going in the paper. Everybody's going to read about it. She says, that's the point. So I said, all right, put it in the paper. Saturday morning, the day of our engagement, called at 7 o'clock in the morning. God does not get out of the bed in Ireland until at least 11 o'clock on Saturday. 7 o'clock in the morning, and she says, have you looked at the paper? Go and look. And there, not under engagements, but under marriages, was the marriage of William James Abraham to Muriel Elizabeth Charles. Now, nowadays, you'd say, that was cool. I went back and said, isn't this amazing? We'll never forget the day of our engagement, will we? She says, no, we will not. My phone's been ringing off the hook since 6 o'clock this morning. And then she dropped the clanger. She said, I wonder what your mother is going to think when she reads this. Because mothers in Ireland have very dark theories about what happens if a son runs off and gets married and doesn't tell anybody. I'll let you work that one out for yourself. I rang up the paper and they said, okay, I didn't lose my religion. We'll fix it. We'll put you in properly next week. Tuesday, they put us in with a little block of black around it. Again, under marriages. Thursday, we got it right. Now, I tell you that to tell you this, because I've always wanted to tell this story in Kansas City, because it comes out of Kansas City. I read this 30 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Fella comes home, picks up the paper, and finds his name in the obituary section of the newspaper. Now, my brother in Ireland has had his death put in the paper by a bunch of scallywags who were up to no good. That's really, you look, I asked him, what was it like? He said, it was terrifying. He said, you know, Ken Abraham, you know, his poor, sorrowing wife, Carol, deeply regretted by all his children. No, they didn't go after him. They were just scallywags, bad scallywags in the north of Ireland. So the fella here in Kansas City called up the people and said, look, fix this. Well, the fella on the other end of the phone, he was really smart that day. He says, indeed, we're going to fix it. Tomorrow, you're going back in. Only this time, you're going in under the birth columns. Now, I don't know if you've got your spiritual birth certificate or not. Some of you know the time and the day and the hour. But you know, whether you've got your birth certificate or not, you were born. And for those of you who knew Christ from your earliest days, relax. Because Christ has been in your life and it's the most important thing in the world. For those of you who do know the date, praise God. For those of you who have not yet come on board, we're going to go to communion in a second here. Why in Methodism do we have open communion? Because in early Methodism, many, many people came to faith, receiving the body and blood of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So if you do not know Christ as your Savior today, come on in. Repent. Come in simple faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him and the Holy Spirit that He gives you, and you'll be born again, even today. Father, we give you thanks for your inimitable love. We give you thanks that you never let us out of your sight. And we give you thanks now that you call us to know you and love you and to be filled with your Holy Spirit. And for all of this, we give you thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen.